good singing tonight. I appreciate that. I hope you're trusting and obeying. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How many of you want to be happy? Not everybody. My God. How many of you want to be unhappy? Nobody wants to be unhappy anyway. Praise the Lord. So we're still working 100%. God bless you. You may be seated. And let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 8. Revelation, chapter number 8. Testing 1, 2. Got it. Okay. Got a thumbs up from back there. All right. Revelation, chapter number 8. What a great book the Bible is. What a wonderful book the book of Revelation is. It's a part of that grand book, the Bible. And thank you, Lord, for what you teach us with this. We need to understand when we read in the book of the Revelation that the disasters that are formed there, the disasters that are caused there, are underwritten and orchestrated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when your friends talk to you about Jesus being a sissy, when they talk to you about him being a light on sin or light in a power struggle of any kind, take them to the book of the Revelation. Let them read there for a while, and they'll see what Jesus is when salt and light have been removed. That's the title of the message tonight, When Salt and Light Are Removed. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 8, and I was going to read the whole thing. I believe we'll read down and stop at the end of verse number 8, which will cover the first two trumpets. And we'll call that a finish tonight. I trust God will speak to our hearts. We have needs represented here. We have needs represented out in live stream area. And so as we go through the message, I'm asking God to do a work in the hearts and lives of people to give them what they need. Maybe not what they want, but what they need. And sometimes there's a vast difference. And sometimes our wants and our needs are the same thing. And the Lord delights in taking care of those things. The Bible says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9 also, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. We see here the hand of omnipotence. We see here the hand of power. And I don't believe that Jesus did this because he's mean. I don't believe that he did this because he wanted to. But his name is, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And one thing you can count on Jesus, he's not going to lie to us. He's told the world now for 6,000 years, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, you curse yourself. And somebody says, how could God send anybody to hell? Well, the answer to that is God doesn't send anybody to hell. They go there on their own. They go there because they've rejected or neglected Jesus Christ, the only key to heaven. Now, we see in our text here the opening of the seventh seal, which is the title deed of the Lord. Remember, the Bible teaches us that all things were created by him and for him. He owns it all. He owns everything. And we need to understand that. After receiving a book that's sealed with seven seals, the Lord Jesus began to open those seals. The first six seals were all opened in the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation. at the close of Revelation chapter 6, it seems like the Lord kind of gave us a parenthesis or maybe a timeout, and we see two major things happening that have little, as I can see, to do with the trumpets that's going to be speaking of a little bit, or with the seals that have been opened. It's just kind of, God just kind of stops on the seal thing for a minute and steps back, and he deals with two primary things. First off, we find that there was the sealing of 144,000 Jewish men, and of course, this work was done on earth. These were Jewish people that somewhere or another got the Bible. Maybe they'll get into Brother Sutton's library, and they'll find all these Bibles that I have, and I have a bunch of Bibles. I have some that I like the feel of. I have some I like the looks of. I like the contents of all of them, because they're all King James Version, but they're going to find Bibles. They're going to find tracts. They'll find newspaper articles. They'll hear a radio and TV broadcasts and so forth, maybe even in mockery, but they're going to hear the gospel, and 144,000 Jewish men are going to get saved, and I believe they're going to become evangelists that are going to literally go around the world and give the gospel of Jesus Christ, talk about Jesus dying for the people of the world and so forth. And so that happens in the latter part of chapter number, or the first part of chapter number 7 at the end of the sixth seal. And then we find another thing that happens, and that's the winning of a great multitude, and I believe that happens in chapter 7 and about, it doesn't matter, a great multitude, verse number 9. And there's a multitude of people saved that's too large for any person to number. And all these people are praising God in heaven. They're having a good time. And of course, they've been saved from the earth. They've taken to heaven, and now they're having a good time in heaven. And a great multitude. And I thank God that he tells us that they're from every people. Let me find this here where it says that. Somebody help me. Verse 9, after this I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And of course, this is mission success is what it is. And it's not New Testament missions. This is tribulation missions. These people got saved out of the tribulation. So as we enter into chapter number 8, we're seeing the Lord opening up another seal. And as he opens this up, we can kind of sigh because we say, well, this, at least this is the last one. But it also accompanies several other things. In this seventh seal are going to be seven trumpets. We're going to look at a couple of those tonight as we work down through here. But in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, but there wasn't silence on earth. Earth now has been shaken. The confidence of men has been tried, and of course men harden their hearts and stiffen their neck and say no to God and rebellion and so forth. And so while heaven is quiet for this half hour, silence in heaven, we find that there's still a lot going on earth. Now until now, heaven had been a happy place. Heaven had been a joyous place. People were responding to the grace of God. They got to a place called heaven, and they probably looked around and said, wow, this is even better than I thought it was. And they're excited. They're happy about what's going on. It's a busy place. You hear them talking about the angels and the people singing and praising God and the four beasts and all those things happening. The multitude that no man could number coming up and being there. And so it's been a very happy place, a place of rejoicing, a place of singing, a place of praising. And now it's silent. Total silence. God's silence. We find that I believe that the coming destruction causes all of heaven to hold their breath. Some of them might have said, will God? No, he has to. He said he would. And there's conversation before the silence, I'm sure. And then after the silence, they must have said, sure, I'm glad I'm here. Sure is better to be here than to be there. I can hear some of those conversations going on. You know, people once in a while will ask me, preacher, do you think people in heaven know what we're doing here on earth? And let me say, some of what we're doing, I think they know sometimes. I think God sometimes shuts off things that he doesn't want them to see, maybe things that would hurt them or would sadden them in a place called heaven. I'm not sure about that. But I know in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, it says, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so we need to understand there are some people watching, and I believe that that's the reason that heaven gets so quiet. They have this idea, anyway, of what the Lord Jesus is going to do. And the Lord, in absence of salt and light, which is what we are supposed to be, is now going to go to work on an earth that has hated him all of their human life. What a shame. Verse number 2, the Bible says that there are 7 angels that stand before the Lord. They stood up before the Lord Jesus, and he gives to each one of them a trumpet. And so they're given 7 trumpets. And of course, trumpets in the Bible are used to call people for 2 things, for war and for worship. Those 2 things. And they were to make announcements of those 2 things, war and worship. And that's what's happening here in this place called heaven. In verse number 3, the Bible says another angel came and stood. And I believe this could be the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure that it's him, but I believe it could be. Keep your place here and go back in the Old Testament for a little bit to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 3, if you will. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, which incidentally is another proof that this is written by God and not just by man, because Moses would have never admitted that he worked for his father-in-law, especially tending sheep. So it says that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, there's a phrase we need to think about, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will go now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so we find that God has been called the angel of the Lord. The Lord Jesus referred to as the angel of the Lord. I think there's another one where Joshua is looking over Jericho. He's getting ready to go out, and he asked a man that's watching, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, neither. I'm the boss. And, of course, Joshua treats him with very much respect. And so I believe that this could be the Lord Jesus. But I'm not saying dogmatically that it is, because God doesn't tell us that it is. I believe he wants us to study and show ourselves approved. And, of course, as he stands there, he's given much incense. And I don't know what much incense would be. But the Bible tells us, let me get this down here where I can show you. He had a golden censer, and then in verse number 5, he takes the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there was if this is a vessel big enough that he can cast fire onto the earth and do the damage that it's going to do, then it must be. And here it says in verse number 3. That the he had a golden censer and he was given much incense. And so I don't know the amount of incense that he was given, but he was given much incense. And then he offers that on the altar, the golden altar, and which proves, by the way, that this is happening in heaven. And from this altar, then he's going to be casting the fire down upon the earth. But this is to offer the prayers of all the saints. You know, our prayers smell good to God. You know, we go to the grocery store or the marketplace somewhere, and we buy all kinds of foo-foo water and foo-foo powder and foo-foo sprays and all those different things, trying to make ourselves smell good All you have to do is have a good prayer life and you'll smell good to God. Or you might have garlic breath, and you might have perspiration smell, which are not really, people around you aren't really fond of that. But if you're sincere in your prayers, you are pleasing God. It has a fragrance that God loves. He loves to hear the prayers of his saints. He loves to smell the prayers of his saints. And so we find that the Bible tells us that in verse number 4 that the smoke and the prayers ascend up before God. And as the prayers ascend up, the judgment of God descends down, of course. And it's almost instant answer to prayer. You know, sometimes we ought to get an instant answer. Sometimes we need an instant answer. When Peter came out of the boat and walked across the water to the Lord Jesus and he saw the wind and he began to sink, he didn't have a week to wait on answered prayer. He said, "Lord, save me." And God, the Lord Jesus, took him by the hand, lifted him up, walked with him back to the boat. But sometimes God says, "Not now, not now." And let me say to you tonight, to try to encourage you a little bit, not now does not mean no. God is not afraid to say no. God knows how to say no. But sometimes God doesn't say yes and answers the prayer immediately. Sometimes he doesn't say no, get another thought, get another idea, come to me, talk to me about something different. He doesn't say no. Sometimes God is saying, wait just a little bit. Or maybe wait a while. I've thought a lot of times in my time of knowing the Lord Jesus, how brokenhearted sometimes the families were in Egypt when for 400 years they asked God to send them a deliverer. Send a deliverer. And God did, I don't think God ever said to them vocally, "Not now. Not now." I know when they were waiting for a Messiah, they must have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a Messiah, and the Messiah didn't come. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. And so while these prayers are going up and these prayers are almost instantly answered, don't let the devil tell you that praying isn't any good because it's going to take a little while for God to answer your prayer. And so somebody said God always answers our prayer, yes, no, or maybe, no, yes, no, or wait a while. And I think we need to be encouraged by that. If we're praying, we know, the Bible says, that if we're asking according to his will, we know we have the petition that we ask of him. But sometimes we try to put a hook in it and have God do something before he's ready to do that, and that's not playing fair. And so we find that this prayer was answered almost immediately. Well, verse number 5, the fire is cast from the altar to the earth, and it does some things. In verse 5, the Bible says that when it was cast to the earth, there were voices, and I don't know where the voices came from. I don't know if they came up from earth or down from heaven. I'm not sure, but there were voices, and there were thunderings and lightnings. You know, when you were in school, they told you that the lightning came and then the thunder clapped. That's what they told you. That's what science tells you. But you know, as I was studying, I started to do it again a little bit today, but I ran out of time before I ran out of things to do. In the Bible, when God mentions thunders and lightnings in the same area, he usually uses the word lightning or thunders first. And he talks about the lightning of the thunder, which would tend to tell me that the lightning is owned by the thunder. Just a thought, it's a book, it's a wonderful book, it's a great book, and I don't think we've got it aced yet. I think we're just scratching the surface. We ought to find new things to pray about, new things to study on a regular basis. So there were voices, there were thunderings, there were lightnings, and there was an earthquake, one earthquake. And I don't know how much of the earth it shook. You know, we had an earthquake here some time ago, and it didn't shake a very big area, but it was enough to shake some of us up. I've never been in an earthquake before, and it was a different experience. But here the Bible just says it was an earthquake. In verse number 6, we find the seven angels with seven trumpets prepared. So the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. You know, those angels are smarter than a lot of people. Some people want the government to prepare them. Some of them want their parents to prepare them. Someone wants somebody else, some other society or something to prepare them. But the Bible says here they prepared themselves. That's not a bad idea. And it's a good thing to be prepared. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, was a cry. And we today need to understand that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. All judgment has been given to the Son. And so when people mock at Jesus and laugh at Jesus and make light of Jesus, they need to understand he's the judge they'll stand in front of someday. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. And so it's just good to be prepared. You need to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus. You need to be prepared for tomorrow. You need to be prepared for what's happening next week, even though you don't know what it is. You say, how do you do that? Just stay right with God, because he does know. And as you need to know, he'll let you know. And so the Bible testifies that they were prepared, these angels, and that's a good thing for us to do too. In verse number 7, we see that the first angel sounds. He blows his trumpet, and it's followed by hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth. Boy, that'd be something if you were a sheep herder, or you're out driving in your car. You'd sure better hope it's not a convertible, I guess, but you're driving down the road, you're driving in your truck or whatever, and see this great tragedy happening. So we find that there was hail and fire, and then there was blood mixed in it. That's going to be a mess. That's going to be a mess. And remember, this isn't the devil that's back behind the scenes orchestrating this. This is the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the meek one. We need to understand that tonight. Jesus has gotten a bad word. He's gotten a bad reputation a lot of times from Christians, because we don't want them to think that our God can do such what they would call terrible things. God has to do what he said he'll do, or he'll cease to be God, and he will not do that. And so it's followed by hail and fire mingled with blood that's cast upon the earth. The Lord uses blood often. This is twice or three times in this reading tonight. We run across that word, and I believe he's trying to tell us the importance of the blood. The Bible says without shedding of blood is no remission. People say it's a bloody religion. It's a slaughterhouse religion. It's a butcher's religion. We have all those terms all of my Christian life. But let me tell you, the blood is the only thing that will wash your sin away. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then the Bible says that a third part of the trees and all the grass was burnt up. Note that term, third part. God is telling us here something that I couldn't get a hold of all of it, I'm sure. But God's telling us something. When you think of third part, that occurs 22 different verses in your King James Bible. Some in the Old Testament, some in the New. In Revelation, it appears in 9 different verses, but it appears 11 times in those 9 different verses. A third. Why not a fourth? Why not a half? Why not 80%? But a third. 33 and a third. Thank you. Praise the Lord. A third. And we find that the term a third part is associated with, as far as I can tell, it's associated with one of two things. It's associated with serving the Lord and worship. We find that in Numbers chapter 15 and verse number 6, one of the places, where it says, or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deal of flour mingled with a third part of a hin of oil. A little bit later talks about the third part of a hin of wine and a third part of this and a third part of that. And so that has to do with worship. It has to do with serving the Lord Jesus. And then the second thing is it speaks of severe judgment and war that's going to come. And I think we see that both of those things are happening in our text. In 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 2, the Bible says that David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, and a third part of Zeruiah, and Job's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto his people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. We heard about this last week in Sunday school, where the people said, we don't want you going out to war anymore. You're too valuable. We want you to stay home, stay where you're safe. And of course, that led to David's demise too. But anyway, we find that it's severe judgment and war that's coming. And in our text, it's both. The angels and saints are serving. and the angels and the Lord are delivering the severest judgment the world has ever seen. A third. Verse number 8, the second angel sounded, and the Bible says that a great mountain burning was cast into the sea. When you read that, you wonder which mountain it was. Was it Pike's Peak ripped up by the roots? Was it Mount Everest? God says, no, you're not the highest mountain in the world anymore. And God sank it in the sea. I don't know the name of it. Again, God didn't tell us. But the Bible says that, notice this, just a minute, let me find it here again. Verse number 8, and the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Did you wonder which sea? Keep your place here again and go to the book of Genesis. This one will be pretty easy to find because it's Genesis chapter 1. You don't even know how to count. You don't even have to know how to count to get this one. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. And there is a transover, a transference from a single to a plural noun. And I don't understand that. I don't understand why God took a mountain and threw it into the sea. I don't know that. But notice what the Bible tells us here about a sea, about the sea, in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the first or the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of water of the waters called he seas, plural. And God saw it was good. And so we need to understand that I don't know which sea it is. As I understand the scriptures, there was a time when all the waters were in one place and all the earth was in another place, all the land was in another place. And the Bible says that the earth was divided in the days of Peleg. And there are people that believe that there was the centrifugal force of the earth spinning broke it up after sin, and it went out to different places, and that explains how people got to a place it was impossible for them to get to. They were just on a huge chunk of dirt that moved over, and that's another message. But know this. When you come to the tribulation, the creation and tribulation, you cannot know, you cannot think, if you have road-walking sense, that God is a Mickey Mouse God. God knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it. And he wants us to know why he's doing it. He's doing it because God hates rebellion. Rebellion is as witchcraft. We need to understand that too. Well, the Bible says that a third part of the sea, there it is again, it becomes blood. A third part of the sea. I don't know which sea and I don't know which third part. But there's going to be some of it that turns to blood. And when blood is open to the air and the elements, blood coagulates. And I can see a ship going along, and all of a sudden it's stuck. And they say, what's the matter? It says, this is different. It was yesterday. It's different than it was last week. This is different. And so the Bible says that a third part of the sea becomes blood. Verse number 9, and a third part of the creatures in the sea that had life died. A third part again, not 25%, not 50%, a third part. And then a third part of the ships were destroyed. We have some sailors here with us tonight. I understand that the American force of ships is 430. Now, that may be a little bit old. We may have more than that now, but that's the figure that they gave me online today. And 430 of them. And they say that they try to have those to where one-third of them is, there you go again, one-third is deployed, one-third is working up to deployment, and one-third is back off of deployment, and that's the way they do. And so there's 430 of them, and so a third of them would be out working at one time in the sea, out away from the harbor, be out in the sea, a third of them, and so that many of them are going to be destroyed. And then I asked about cargo ships, and they said that any time, day or night, there's at least 100 cargo ships with a crew, total crew member, of 50,000 people on the sea, the different sea lanes, any time, day or night. 100 cargo ships, 50,000 crew membership. That doesn't even take care of the cruise ships, you know, the Princess this and the Queen something else and whatever. Doesn't even count those. That's just military and cargo ships. So with just that, 177 ships are going to be destroyed, and 17,000 crew members will be without. I don't know if they're going to die or not, but they're going to be in the ocean without a ship because it's destroyed. I guess they could maybe do like Paul did, someone broken pieces of the ship and someone this and that and something else. They made it to the island. But devastation, 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 and we need to understand that. And here's why. Because back in the garden, Eve listened to the devil saying, God's unfair. God's unfair. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. God's unfair. You ever hear anybody say that today? God's unfair. I don't like what God did. I don't like the way God dealt with that. That's where it all started out. And she was convinced by the devil that she would be as smart as God, as wise as God is, if she just took it. So she took it and ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. I believe she took it ignorantly, and he took it aggressively, because some people say that he took it because if his wife is going to die, he wants to die with her. I don't know exactly why he did, but I know that she was fooled. And incidentally, that's why God doesn't want you ladies preaching in a pulpit. That's the reason God doesn't want you ladies in a leadership place teaching and usurping authority over men. So it's clear back there. Because the Bible says that the man was in transgression, not the woman. Now, that's a story for a different time, too, but it's hard to keep those things out of the Bible when the Bible tells us so many things. Well, this is only after two of seven trumpets. And let me say tonight, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm so thankful that I know the Lord Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good or I'm rich or I'm well educated. I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for sinners. And all my sin was placed on him while he was on the cross. They took him down and buried him in a borrowed tomb, and 72 hours later he came up victorious over sin, death, and the grave, proving that the Father had accepted his payment for my sin and your sin. But you have to accept him or it doesn't do any good. So for 6,000 years, God has been trying to prove to man, I love you, I love you, I love you. You get into the New Testament, for God so loved the world. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm glad I'm saved. But here's the question. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that everybody that I love is saved? That'd be a wonderful thing. If I could go to bed tonight, lay my head on the pillow and say, thank you, Lord, everybody on planet Earth that I know and love is saved by the same grace I am. But I can't say that. And God's not going to lie to me about it. But he says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, someone has to tell them the story. Whether it's your best friend or your worst enemy, someone has to tell them the story. It'd be a wonderful thing to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with those people that you love. And sometimes it has to be prefaced by an apology. I haven't lived like I should. I'm sorry. God is convicting me about that. Him and I are straight now. We're good to go. We're in a relationship, the Lord and I, and he loves me and I love him, and I'm trying to live in obedience to him. And I just want to tell you, maybe I can even tell you some of the things I know I missed because I didn't live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And with a Savior like that, we ought to be telling everybody. We ought to tell everybody. Let's bow our heads, please.